the thing is, I often tell people after bypassing the six-way bypass, get to anywhere, especially here. When I walked in, I didn't wear again. So I had a vision. And Brother Michael really reminded me, without knowing it, that I had a vision of you people coming from a circumference. Is that the word? You know, I mean, one of those things. And, from a circle of maybe 100 miles, and I saw people coming from every major city within that circumference, and a great conclave, you know, was taking place, and it was the training of Joel's army. And that's just a little added vision of what the Lord's going to do for you. I believe that people are going to come together by the thousands and train the army of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, that's long overdue. That's long overdue. Everybody that's ever joined the army of the Lord in the past, seemingly, it's been bought somewhere on the line, or we've had this great one rise up or another, and then pretty soon, like Brother Tim said tonight, corruption is involved, and we get our eyes off of the Lord and things happen. This time we're going to do it right, and we're going to bring back the King. Amen, amen. I believe that with all of my heart. So I've got my old vision with me tonight, and if I have to, I'll read it. I'm so desperate to get this across to you. Some of you who were there on that Tuesday night, I believe, over at the Kansas City, what do you call it, the South Fellowship? Pardon? South Side. All right, well, that's a pretty big side, I'll tell you that. I was in a restaurant the other day, and the waitress said, what do you want? And I said, well, I'd just like one poached egg and some toast. She said, would you like a side of ham? And I said, my goodness, I couldn't eat a whole side of ham. Anyway, that's the big South Side, I'll tell you. I'm on a roll tonight, John Paul. I'll tell you, I've got a hangover from the anointing today. If you see, you are the you're the ones that bring this to pass. I told you that the aristocracy, I didn't tell you this, but I told myself this, that the aristocracy of the fellowship's going to get in here tonight. And there's a good spirit. There's a free spirit. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit is a free spirit? He really is. And Father, I just thank you. We don't have to pray again, but I just thank you for illuminating my mind with the Holy Spirit. Illumine my mind with the Holy Spirit. Give me words of wisdom and words of knowledge to add to this. And please help me to relate the vision as clearly and as distinctly as it came in those early days. And help me to communicate to this wonderful body of believers the fact that they are going to play a role in this last day drama, in the last great move of God, the last touch of God upon the entire human race. Help them to see that they play a part in this history. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I hope you're ready for the word, and perhaps there'll be some ministry tonight. I hope so, because the Lord hasn't taken that away. I love that scripture, John Paul, where it says, I will restore that which I took not away. We stopped using that ministry for some time, and the Lord spoke those words to me, that he was going to restore that which he took not away. And he told me in no uncertain terms that just because some had made havoc of such a ministry, that it was still needed. And it's still the word of knowledge, or revelational knowledge. It really is available today. The reason it's such a shock to people is because we've been so used to a lesser diet. But I believe that the full gospel is the full gospel. I believe that the complete gospel should be presented. And I believe that. Amen? All right. Such a good spirit here. Bob Jones' hands are burning, turning red. I said, I might start turning red. Yeah, they're not burning, they're cold, but that's all right. Anyway, I got to be honest with you. But I'll tell you, they sure are red. They're redder than they've been a long time, and I just praise the Lord for that. I got blood. Amen. Amen. Yes. I wasn't too sure about that. The setting is found in Joel chapter 2, and it's the most awesome thing I've ever read in my life, because the descriptive phrases and the figurative speech here has thrown so many theologians off in the past because they did not have evening light, as Daniel 12 or somewhere along there Daniel talks about the evening light. Many theologians tried to interpret it, and I'm just giving you my opinion, but I believe that the theologians that add their footnotes to the Word of God and write their Bibles, they scare me, because they add to some things and correct some things, and it's like taking an old patch and putting on a beautiful, beautiful garment. It shows up that way every time man tries to patch something in. I just love it the way God has it, and I know you may not think the King James Version is that close, but it is to me. It's the only version that's ever stirred the world and caused great revivals. God was using the King James Version during the John Wesley Revival. He was using the King James Version with Finney Revival. He was using the King James Version with Whitfield. And bless God, it was good enough for Peter and Paul. It's good enough for me. Amen. That's an old one, but I like it. Joel chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'm sure glad I didn't say without further ado. I want to say this, that I really appreciate the fact that the Lord has sent me to be associated and identified with this fellowship, because it's not many places I will rise up hastily and go and join myself to them, because I've learned the hard way that heartbreak is usually involved, because somewhere along the line you find error or false doctrine, and not that I have all the answers or anything like that, but I tell you, when you have the Spirit of truth, he tells you this is Christ, this is real, this is not real, and so on. But since I've come here, I want you to know I've found so much real in you people. I'm so glad to know Michael and John Paul, and I really love them. I really love Bob Jones. Bob is just an open-faced sandwich. I mean that. He just, what you see is what you get, and whether you like it or not, sometimes you really get it, don't you? But I really appreciate him, and I really do. I mean that in the kindest sense, and it's not roast beef either. I mean, it's, I have no beef with him. Anyway, that's some of that that's instant divine humor. It could get better, but you'd have to respond better. Isn't there a free spirit here tonight, St. Michael? I mean, there really is. Joel 2, verse 1 beginning, and here it is. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people, a strong. Now listen, a great people, a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, what we're talking about tonight is a move of God that's going to be greater than anything that's ever happened from Adam all the way down clear through the millennium. It's going to be the greatest event, and I call it God's prize of all ages for his people. He's offering to us, we believers, an opportunity to experience the most glorious blessing of blessing. The greatest move of God, the greatest revival of all time is just ahead of us. And verse 3, it says, these strong people, these great people, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. I'll tell you the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ is preached by Joel's army None are going to escape it. It's going to go into the deepest dungeon and the darkest places, the deep, dank, dark caves, wherever man is, he'll be reached by the gospel as is preached by Joel's army. And this is what it's describing. It's describing a very great army of the Lord. This is not the army of the devil. This is the army of God. This is the army of the Lord. It sounds destructive because it's using figurative speech, but it is an army that leads up to an army of preparation, an army of deliverance. There's a sweetness about the deliverance that we're going to talk about tonight, but there's also a marvelous, marvelous light being revealed in these last days about this army of the Lord. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. Can't you just see one chasing 1,000, two chasing 10,000? Can't you see God's multiplication? It's marvelous. Never been anything like it. All the money, the gimmickry, and the ministry is going to be done in, and we're going to have something so clean and so pure and the fear of the Lord that people will come trembling and shaking under mighty Holy Ghost conviction under the auspices of fiery preachers and fiery preaching. They won't be God's man of the hour anymore, God's man of faith and power, or the Catherine Kuhlmans, or the Oral Roberts, or anything like that ever again. It's going to be the mystical body of Christ forming this army, and they're going to go forth as fiery preachers. In the minute, I want to read you the vision as the Lord gave it, but let me read you the account a little more of the account. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and as a strong people set in battle array. Before thy face the people shall be much pain. Before thy face the people shall be much pain. Now listen, all the faces shall gather blackness. When the gospel was preached, Stephen was so mightily anointed with a fiery message under the auspices of the Holy Ghost, he preached until these people's faces were contorted and they were chained, and they, under mighty conviction, they would... How does that go, Mike? I mean, they would just run toward him and bite him and gnash him with their teeth. This describes the kind of conviction. Everybody won't be saved, but I want you to know it's going to look like everybody's going to be saved before this is over. But their faces shall be much pain. There'll be great, enormous, almost indescribable conviction. So that's the reason this is so figurative here. But their face shall gather blackness, and they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the walls like men of war, and they shall march every one of them on his way. Now we're talking about the fiery preaching, the fiery conviction that follows. You're going to have to help me here now, because I may have to get these... if I put my spectacles on, you don't think I'd make a spectacle of myself, do you? I just bought these. These are not prescription now, because I'm the healing ministry. I don't wear glasses to see with. I wear them to read with. This comes from an old hang-up, friends. I was in a meeting when I was a little boy, and this faith healer got up and he said, that he had healed all these people, and he was talking about this rich lady that had a poodle dog, and the poodle dog had some problems, and he even healed the poodle. And then, it was just amazing. I thought, man, this must be the greatest man alive. He has no problems. He's just a real, powerful prophet. Then all of a sudden, he pulled a big pair of bifocals out of his pocket, and he put them on, and he rested them on the end of his nose. And he said, I know what you're sitting there thinking. If I'm such a great healer, why am I wearing these glasses? He said, I ain't wearing these glasses for my healing. I'm wearing them so I can see how to read. All right, so that's what I'm doing. Amen. Folks, I'm really funny, but you don't know it. I got to stop that humor stuff. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one of them in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. I tell you, it's wonderful, friends. Listen,
They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Now, I'm going to just stop there and tell you that this gospel, Jesus Christ come back like a thief, isn't he? This gospel is going into every home and every dungeon and every cave, and it's going in like this army is an army of mighty thieves. They're just going to penetrate every, I don't know the word for it. I mean, every place that can't be penetrated will be penetrated, and every place that can't have the gospel will have the gospel. And there's no such thing as saying, you can't come in here. Well, that's what you think, and I mean, you're there. You're there, you see. There's such a mighty army and such a mighty anointing that none can dispute it, none can resist it, none can gainsay it, none can hold it back. And I want you to know, on the day of Pentecost, there wasn't any possible way to stop that mighty rushing wind as the Holy Ghost came as a mighty rushing wind. There wasn't any way to stop the Holy Ghost when he said to Peter that the day will come when another shall gird thee and another shall lead thee about, and you'll go where you don't want to go. I'll tell you, you may not want to go where the Holy Ghost is going to drive you and send you in these last days, but you won't be able to help yourself. I mean, he's going to drive you and send you, and you're going to go sailing right into a prison or right over into Leavenworth or someplace like that, and it won't be as a prisoner, and it won't be as an inmate. You're going to be there under the driving force of the Holy Ghost, and it's going to scare the devil out of the devil, and strong men are going to fall on their faces and be pale with conviction, and they're going to turn to God. It's going to be wonderful. So like a thief, isn't that beautiful? They shall enter in the windows like a thief, and like a thief in the night the Lord's coming, and like a thief we're going to be able to get where the gospel's never got. I never said that before. I may never say it again. But we're going to get where the gospel has never been. Amen and amen. Can you imagine that? Oh, I'll tell you. When I saw this vision years ago, I preached this message, and they called me in on the Sanhedrin carpet. And they began to say, oh, listen, you have bitten off more than you can chew. They said something like that. And I tried to be as gentle and as use as much finesse as possible at that age. And I was very cocky, of course, but I said, I didn't do the biting, and I don't have to do the chewing. Now, the Lord gave me this message, and so they said, well, when you get older, you're going to see that you're a little mixed up here, because none of this could possibly be fulfilled in America. This just could not be, figurative or not, it could not be fulfilled. We just can't equate that with America. It just couldn't happen here under any circumstances. And then I had a vision of something that matches what we know as the New Age movement and all of this other junk that's come in. And I tell you, Bob has stronger language for this stuff, but I forget the Greek word. But it's something awful. There is really something terrible about this present presentation of the gospel of prosperity and the get rich quick, all of that, and the ease in Zion message. Friends, it's awful. But Joel's army is going to be so matured, they're going to see what God has in mind, and God's going to reveal himself to them as El Shaddai. He's going to be the God who is enough. He's going to be Jehovah Rapha. He's going to be everything to us. He's going to be our invisible means of support. And we're not going to want anything. We're not going to want for anything. And believe me, the needs of this ministry will be supplied. And you'll never hear Joel's army people on the radio saying, this is a faith broadcast. If you don't send your money today, we're going off the air tomorrow. And that sort of thing. Amen. I'm going to read this vision to you if it kills me. Because if no other reason, just prove I can read. I believe we need a right understanding of the plan of God for this generation. You know, this message is 35 years old, and I'm just now preaching it again. Thank God I found somebody to preach it to. And I told you about the vision when I had this recurring vision of standing at the crossroads of life. And the angel of the Lord said, you're standing at the crossroads of life. What do you see? And I saw a brilliantly lit billboard which reads, Joel's Army Now in Training. And I'll tell you, it's supposed to be erected right there, standing where that building is on Blue Ridge and Grandview, pointing toward that building. I believe one day soon Joel's army will be in training there and other places until it graduates into the stadium where Shriners are going to be raised from the dead and everything else. Praise the Lord. That's getting real, really, 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 really wild. But a right understanding of the plan of God for this generation brings this tremendous conclusion. God's offering to the believers of this generation. I thought he's offering it to the believers of that generation when I preached this, but they didn't want it. But you want it, you got it. God's offering to you, this present generation, a greater privilege than was ever offered any generation at any time from Adam clear down through the millennium. Such a declaration, I think, would be absolutely stupid and out of place if it wasn't for the fact that I found proof that nobody else had been looking for, seemingly 35 years ago they weren't. But I didn't have anything else to do. I didn't have a wife, and I didn't have a big budget, and I didn't have a lot of things to bother me, so I just got shut in with God, and he began to show me all these things. And I believe he's been showing some of you these things, and I feel much comfort in this meeting tonight. So I'd say that to say this at any other time, I would still get a lot of rebuke. But thank God there's abundant proof of this glorious truth. I want you to notice in Joel 2:1 it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain, and let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. The day of darkness, gloom, and so on." I've already read that. But let me tell you, there's something that's about to happen. It's a great people that's going to be involved in it. There's not been ever the like, the Word of God says, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. In the time of the end, when the day of the Lord is near, there's going to be this blackness prevailing, and there's going to be this darkness over the earth, seemingly without warning. It's going to happen. Suddenly it appears upon the earth. But there's a great army of spirit-led, spirit-endowed people who walk in the fear of the Lord, and they're going to come forth, and no demon, no man system, no enemy will stop them or hinder or resist them. And this gives us indication that they go forth, even as referred to in another descriptive phrase of this army in Revelation 6, where it says they go conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6:2. Nothing can stand before them. No prophet or apostle who ever lived equal the power of these individuals in this great army of the Lord in these last days. No one ever had it. Not even Elijah or Peter or Paul or anyone else enjoyed the power that's going to rest upon this great army. Whatever they had paled, or whatever we have pales anything they had, whatever they had falls short of what we'll have. And that's not spiritual egotism or anything like that. It just happens to be that way. God's Word says it. I think we ought to just stand back and let her rip. I want to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, bring this great revival to fruition. Some Bible expositors, such as Schofield and others, I'm sure glad I'm not in the Dallas Theological Seminary tonight. I walked out of there the other night, and behind the great sign, Dallas Theological Seminary, it says, "Preach the Word." I said, and get my face slapped. Anyway, but Schofield and others, without revelation or understanding, that was real funny, folks. Now, it really was. I mean, but many of these wonderful institutions are turning around now, but for years they haven't believed any of this. They haven't believed that such a thing exists, that in the last days, I wonder where they've been or what the last days mean to them. If these are not the last days, when will we see the last days? My, this is the last of the last days. God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. That's Baptist flesh, Episcopal flesh, the Catholic flesh, all kinds of flesh. Even the Pentecostals might get a second blessing. That's a Nazarene analogy. Amen. All right. But I want you to know that Schofield and others had wonderful revelations of some things, but they didn't have any understanding of the miraculous manifestation of God bringing in all this, because poor Schofield thought that when the last apostle died, all the gifts went with him, and there wasn't anything left. It reminds me of somebody that went into a restaurant to be served something, and he said, "Bring me a menu." He read the menu, and he said, "I'll have this ribeye steak." The waiter said, "I'm sorry, sir, that was only served on the opening day."
Well, he says, let me see. I'll have the club steak. He says, I'm sorry, sir. That, too, is only served on the opening day. He said, well, let me have the hamburger steak. He said, sir, that was only served on the opening day. And he went on down the list. He said, wait a minute. What do you have? He said, sir, I'm sorry. All we have is a little dry cereal and no milk. And that's the menu of the churches in the past. That's the menu of some of the churches that you've come out of. And I say it lovingly and respectfully. And I take my hat off to them, as I would respect any of the dead. But, friends, that won't cut it. In the last days, God says he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And when these men denied the miraculous manifestations of God would ever come back, then that's where I had to leave their footnotes. Amen. I don't get a kick out of their footnotes anyway. That's all right. You don't have to laugh anymore. I'm on a roll and I'm anointed, and I don't need the humor either. You don't need it. I don't need it. Good. All right. You see, there's an erroneous type of teaching today that supports this army as the Antichrist or the devil's army. This isn't so. This is the Lord's army, and he says so. Of course, I know the Lord can use the devil's army if he wants to, but this isn't the devil's army. This is the wrong conception of this whole thing. This is his army, the Lord's army, and I don't think the devil has anything to do with it, and I can prove it. Two drunks were standing outside our big old tent meeting one night, and one of them leaned over to the other and said, we got to get away from this place. Look in there. Everything that they're doing is of the devil. All of that healing stuff and all of that miracle business and that speaking in tongues, that every bit of that's of the devil, buddy. And the other drunk said, you know, there's strange things about drunks. There's the love that you have for a mother. There's the love you have for a brother. But there ain't no love like one drunk bum has for the other. And this one drunk bum said, buddy, let me tell you something, buddy. If this is all of the devil, how come we ain't got it? We got everything else he's got. And friends, this arm is not of the devil. This army is of God. And we just have to understand what the Lord's talking about. So God's making this statement, no matter how contrary, the Holy Spirit told me, no matter how contrary this sounds, you just say it like it is. You have the right to disagree with it, but that's your prerogative. But I believe that this is the army of the Lord. And I believe the Holy Spirit alone can explain this blackness and this gathering of darkness and all that, the gathering of blackness. He alone can explain that. But ask him and he'll show you. So I believe that if we have a clear revelation from what Daniel said in the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, he says, the wise shall understand. But now the evening light has come, and the time of the end, when the wise shall understand. Let's just say that. The wise shall understand. And this ministry is about to, maybe it's in its infancy now, I don't know, but it's about to take off speedily, and Joel's message is going to really come to light and come to divine seeking souls or seeking divine information, and the Lord's going to reveal this to you, this fiery ministry. I can't get over the fact the Holy Spirit has spoken, saying this is a figurative language of Joel 2. This is a fire that devours before them. This is a fiery conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what he told me. This is a fiery conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's just like that power got on Peter, and when he said, he was told, you'll be led where you don't want to go. One day the Holy Ghost came and showed him a vision, and he said, not so, Lord. When he saw that net let down, you know, and every conceivable type of flesh and meat in that net, and he said, not so, Lord. My lips have never touched anything unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean. Can't you hear some old dyed in the wool
Well, can't you hear somebody say something like that today? Well, I'd never do that. Not so, Lord. How can you say not so, Lord, and he be Lord? He can't be Lord the minute you say not so. It's so if it's the Lord. I mean, no matter what he says. And if he says this is his army, it's his army. Amen. That's wonderful. I'm feeling so good tonight. I really thought I was going to be sick, but I didn't have enough faith for it. Oh, Lord, this is good. Anyway, then Peter, you see up there on the housetop, I kind of like these glasses. I don't like this dark part because it makes me look like Jim Jones. But anyway, don't worry about him. I'll tell you about him in the next meeting. I know something about him. He's gone. We have Bob Jones now. He's a real thing. Chester Lee Bob. Amen. Anyway, don't you know, God got a hold of the apostle there and told him in a mighty rebuke, don't you call unclean what I call clean. And I want you to know it was a mighty driving power that took him out of there and drove him where he didn't want to go. And it was a real revelation that took him down to the house of Cornelius. And it was a real revelation that brought me here. I'm not comparing myself to that great apostle, but when I heard about the concept that you employ, the kind of living that you do and all that, I thought, oh boy, that must be infested with a lot of foolish doctrine. And did I ever have a surprise? So I'm really going to profit from the things I've learned from you. It's just wonderful to know that you're so close to this. But anyway, everybody that feels you're part of Joel's army, now say amen. You see, this went on, this mighty power which drew 3,000 souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were under conviction. They were pricked at the heart. And 3,000 came running to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said he will baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. With the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now you think about that. Now the fire is so intensely heated here, and it is so beautifully descriptive here. The blessing of the Lord coming upon his people is not just the fire, as it's usually called, but it's the wonderful result of the Holy Spirit that I'm interested in. It's not just the fire and the tongues, I'm trying to say. The Lord told me it wasn't that we should glory in the fire and in the tongues necessarily, but we should glory in the results. And Michael said something about that this morning. It's not the word of knowledge coming forth or the revelational thing come forth, but it is a fact that there is a result, a divine result. Somebody's life is better for God. Somebody's heart is turned to the Lord, and a salvation of a home is instituted, or something wonderful like that accompanies, and that's the only time it's any good. But thank God for that. But anyway, it's the idea of the Holy Ghost and fire caused the hearts to be pricked. Acts 2:37. And where the mighty preaching of Stephen caused such conviction that they were unable, for the most part, they were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. Acts 5:33. Don't you see how powerful that is? Then in Acts 6:10 and Acts 7:54, you see the power of the Holy Ghost and the interplay there, and all of that God is doing as he moves in this mighty conviction upon the people. And this kind of fire preaching is a lost art today, except to a mild degree. You know, Noel is picking up on that. You know, Noel, he looks like a wild John the Baptist from South Africa, or Elijah. They both had about the same spirit. Elijah had more than miraculous, and so does Noel. But here, it's that Charles Finney stuff. It's that glorious stuff where people are preaching and people can't resist it, and they just come running. They don't. You know, the day's going to come. Oh, those shades bother me. But the day's going to come when we won't need Almost Persuaded anymore. We won't need Just As I Am Without One Plea. We won't need just one more stanza. Just one more time. One more time. I'm not making fun of that, but I want you to know, people who really feel the Holy Ghost conviction and really feel the power of God, and you see a dead nation rise up more than 33 and a third degrees. Let me tell you, that's going to do something. And when you see CBS, NBC, ABC news anchor men come on and they say, "Hello there. Ladies and gentlemen, we have no news to report tonight, but good news. We don't even have any sporting events to report. All of the stadiums and all the ballparks are filled with hundreds of thousands of people. They have hearses lined up, ambulances lined up. They have hundreds of stretcher cases and all that. And there are men standing there in the pulpit. There are women standing there that haven't had a change of raiment in 3 days. They haven't had a drink of water. They haven't had any food. And they're preaching under the mighty power. Why, did you see that last night on ABC? Did you see that man levitated? Did you see all those preachers just levitated? Did you see that fixed pose? They stood there for 24 hours in a fixed pose, worshiping and praising God. And hundreds of thousands came by and fell on their face. Nobody pushed them and nobody shoved them. They fell under the power of God. And everybody everywhere is crying, oh, this is God and Jesus is Lord. It seems like the whole world is turning to God. Listen, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I want to hear old Roger Butt and Walter Cronkite. That's how fast I want it to happen, because it don't happen fast. Walter won't be here. bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I tell you, this is good. Isn't this wonderful? See, I've been wanting to share this so long and find somebody. How would you like to have something on the back burner for 35 years, nobody had it? I mean, boy, this is, I mean, this isn't leftovers. I mean, this has been hot with me all these years, but everywhere I tried to preach it, it cooked my goose. But don't you boo me. This kind of fiery preaching is a lost art today, except in a very mild degree. But I believe that those that are following Jesus, who have come through the valley and they've come through the suffering. Listen, that mountaintop stuff is causing spiritual hypertension. It's causing spiritual high blood pressure. And people are having strokes and people are having heart attacks spiritually. And what we need, I tell you, the Surgeon General of Heaven has determined only mountaintop experiences can be detrimental to your health. You need that valley. You need that low place. You need those myrtle trees. You need that experience. Bob, this is good preaching. I've never preached like this before. This is almost fiery preaching, and it may be before it's over. After that ye have suffered for a while. Now, it says suffering. Why, I didn't know that was in the Bible, somebody said. Suffering? Why, that's a bad confession. I'm so sick of this generation, what they're doing to my friend Job. When God said he's the most righteous man that ever lived, I take God's word for it. I don't take the confession of this generation that tries to make Job look like a bad man with a bad confession. Oh, if he only knew what we knew and what we had. Well, he ain't got no use for what you knew and what you had. He has seen his God in his flesh, and he knows his Redeemer to live. And I wonder if we know that in this generation. After that you have suffered for a while, he'll make you perfect. 1 Peter 5:10. They'll preach that word, his word, with power. Even it was as if it was Jesus coming alive. This is not going to wait. I tell you, I had a vision. I can't get around John Paul without having, you know, prophets, when they get around each other, they, if they don't have anybody else to work on, they just work on each other. I mean, they just say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they'll turn around and say, "Thus saith the Lord to you," and then I'll turn around and say, "Well, thus saith the Lord to you, buddy," and so on. You know, it's a really exciting thing. But every time I get around, Bobby has a word from the Lord for me, and then I'm very humble. I don't usually come back right away. But I go home, and the Lord gives me some stuff that almost makes me explode. And I'm just busting to give you this. But, John, I know this is irreverent. I'm going to have to wind it down a little bit to tell you. But I was praying about you people here, and I was thanking God for Michael and Noel and all of the staff and all of the prophets here, and thinking how good it is for us to be together and dwell together in unity. And I began to see some things about Bob, and I began to see something about John. It just fits in here. I began to see the Word of God as a wind. And Bob stirred this up tonight. He said, "The wind is here tonight and the fire." It's not usual that the wind and the fire are here. And he said, "Look at that man. Every one of them fingers is hot. Every one of them's red." He said, "The wind and the fire is here." And it just stirred me up, because I saw the wind. and I saw the fire and the wind was blowing the Word of God, the pages of that Word of God. And I tell you, that's the sweetest music this side of heaven, when you hear the Word of God, those pages, when saints began to turn those pages. It does something to my soul. And the wind began to blow that, just like you would see it on a television presentation there. And an opening for a dramatic Bible program or something. And the Word of God, the wind began to blow, and the pages of St. John's Gospel began to crisply, just blow together there. And then it stopped. It stopped. It stopped at St. John 15, and I began to see the fire of the Lord lift that out. And he said that he's the true vine, and you the branches. And it seemed as though the Lord reiterated that to my heart again. He had already shown me that a dozen times before. He said, if you get in this vine, if you're really in the vine, and you're the branch, then the life sap from the Son of the Living God keeps you from cancer, keeps you from dying, keeps you from death, keeps you from so many things. And I said, yes, Lord. And then this is where you come in. The Lord said, that's for you. And then it blew on over to St. John 16. And then it began just to come alive. That's what it was. It came alive, and the fire began like an amber. Every time I see the fire of God, or the presence of God, it's in an amber light, an amber flame. And that seems to be significant for this meeting tonight. And so the fire was just ambered and began to lift out of there. And so the Lord said, that's for John Paul. And just tell him that my word is coming alive. And maybe you're getting away from the meaning of St. John 16, but it's going to be reiterated again and come alive again. And there's going to be that wind and the fire. That flame is going to burn again. And that's going to mean something to you. And let's praise the Lord for it. There's something. God has a scripture for every one of you. It is written. It's going to come alive for every one of you. And St. John 15 is coming alive for me. And St. John 16 is coming alive for John. And Bob, you're really going to get it in a minute. But I'm going to have to get with us, because I won't get the fire preaching in. Amen.
This concludes side one. Please turn the tape over.